I never realized what I got into when I started preaching sermons, because it's a lot more work than people think. There's something that God laid on my heart, probably must be something of 5-6 months ago, even if not longer. But it really came to me when about 2 months ago, I was in London, one of my trips, and we had an event, a dinner, a big dinner. All the senior managers were there. It was at a fancy restaurant, you know, and some of these restaurants, they have a bar, and then you have your drinks beforehand, and you go in for dinner. And while we were there, we were having some drinks, and this guy fell over, knocked himself unconscious on the floor, had a big gash in his head, and he was bleeding profusely. And nobody seemed to really be doing anything, so I rushed over and I started treating him, and yeah, Evan's laughing there, because there are things that you do when you do first aid, you know. And I was doing the things, you know, and the manager of the restaurant was up and down, and he was getting the paramedics and so on, and I was just helping him and just making sure he was staying alive and keep treating the blood. And afterwards, the paramedics came and they took him away, and I went back to my group. And everybody was stunned by what I'd done, and I didn't feel anything strange about it. And they actually toasted me at the event, saying what I'd done was much more fantastic than anything I'd done at work normally. And it got me thinking about the state of society today, how apathetic people are about situations, that somebody can fall over, knock his head, bleed, and nobody actually does something about it. It is. And it started me thinking about these influences us in society on us as Christians and how we are acting in today. Are we acting in the same way as people in the society? Are we apathetic about the things around us? Or are we actually living the way God wants us to live? Now, you might say, okay, I've got first aid. Well, I used to be certified. I'm not anymore. But at least I know what first aid is and how to do it. Let me use some other examples in everyday life that maybe brings the point forward. Many of you have a car and you drive along to the traffic lights, and what happens? There's somebody standing there with a sign. Usually somebody badly tanned, clothes that are too big, maybe got holes in it, or maybe it's a mother with a child with a running nose on the hip, with a sign saying, no food, no job, 4 kids at home, please help. And as if to make you really feel guilty, it says, God bless at the bottom. What do you do? What do many of us do? We make sure the doors are locked. We grab hold of the steering wheel and just look ahead of us. Just make sure no eye contact. If you don't have eye contact, you don't have to commit yourself to anything. If you really, really want to take it further, you start rummaging to see if you've got coins, and they say, sorry, no coins. Or Sunday, there's a knock at the door just as you're about to fall asleep in the afternoon. You go and you just go look through the people, and what? There's somebody there standing there wanting to, looking for something to eat, or maybe just a few coins for electricity. You make sure doesn't see you, just so that you can maybe hope that they go away and go to the neighbor and maybe get something there. Thing is, we often give a lot of reasons why we don't help people. But often these reasons, and majority of the time, the reasons are not biblically based, not based on what God really wants us to do. We often, the favorite is, I'm not going to give them money because they're going to use the money for drugs or alcohol. It's not as if the Bible says anything like that. Another favorite is, I already give to a church or to a social organization, they must go and find help there. Don't think it's wrong. I'm just saying it's often things that we use to excuse ourselves for not helping when the help is right in front of us. Thing is, if we look at Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, since you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that king being symbolically God. I just realized while I was reading it now, that was written 2,000 years ago. That is exactly describing our society today. There are people hungry, no food, people not clothed. Nowhere in there it says, nothing in there gives us any form of discretion in terms of what we need to do, not to do. It doesn't say there, well, you gave me something because you knew I was going to give it out on alcohol or drugs. There's no discretion in that situation. But before I give the impression I'm just talking about financial stuff, this is what I want to talk about. Let me give you another example. And this is really, there is no, I don't know about anybody in the situation, but let me just describe an example that I believe happens a lot more than we think. Somebody that comes every Sunday to church, okay, let's say it's a lady. She comes every Sunday, she goes and sits in the back, right there in the back, listens to the sermon. At the end of the sermon, she goes and drinks her coffee and hangs around at the table there, hoping desperately somebody just notice her and speak to her. She goes home having not spoken to one person, and then next Sunday she comes again in faith, expecting that somebody will see the need that she has. Fellowship, love, companionship. This description, I read when Robin Williams, you know Robin Williams, the actor, passed away. I read this piece of him, what he said. I used to think that the worst thing in life was to end up alone. It's not. The worst thing in life is to end up with people who make you feel alone. There's nothing more heart sore than somebody coming to a place where people profess to love each other, care about each other, and not experiencing that love. I'm not saying there is somebody like this. I'm just describing. It's not about food. It's not about money. It's about that individual, seeing that individual for who God sees that person to be, and caring enough about that to actually be moved to action. So, the question that I want to ask you tonight, what are you doing to justify your salvation? What are you doing to justify your salvation? And I know Romans 3 verse 28 is very clear. We are justified by faith and not by works. Correct. I'm not asking that. We all believe we are saved by faith and by the redemptive act of Jesus dying on the cross. But what happens is we believe it so strongly and so hardly that it becomes a loveless act. This faith just becomes loveless religiousness, that we don't really see other people around us. I don't know many of you with convergence, but Corinne Corneille Becker spoke about people. He said two types of people today. You know, those that are worshiping all the time but not acting in it, and those that are acting without God being in the action. God wants both to be there. Our faith must lead to action. And I want to bring up father of faith, Abraham. Let's have a look at just what John, James says. But will you know, O vain man, and many versions say, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See, our faith worked with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was filled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed upon him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And when you go look at justified, it means two things. One thing is, we are made righteous in front of God. But justify also means it proves our faith if we are acting the way God wants us to act. Today, there are so many Christians that are only couch potato Christians. We say, I believe, and therefore I'm saved, so Bob's your uncle, no issue. I go to Sunday, I pay my tithes, for the most part. I send my kids to a Christian school because I want them to be raised as Christians. I even maybe sit on the church council or in leadership in church. But in the end, I'm just blinded by my own needs because I'm too busy. It's not my gifting. That's another one that often gets used. Or I will pray for people that I can do. Forgetting that I just do it from my couch instead of where God really wants me to be in the fields. One favorite that people often use is, if this person really wanted to be helped, they would be helping themselves. What happened to us being the body of Christ? What happened to us being God's hands on earth, the workers in the fields? What happened to us being the salt and light in this earth? God wants us to respond to our faith. He wants us to respond to our salvation and our redemption. So how do we respond? The visible result of our works is our fruit. Because God calls us to be good stewards of our fruit as much as He calls us good stewards of money. He's expecting us to bear fruit, and we should be good stewards of that. So let's have a look at two popular verses, or well-known verses. I'm sure many of you have read a lot about fruit, but it's worth in this day and age to actually relook at the stuff. Matthew 7, verse 16 to 19. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you look at this, there are just three options. Either you bear good fruit, or you bear bad fruit, or you bear no fruit. My question to you, which of those are you? Which of them are you? Now, most of you would probably say, well, I don't bear bad fruit, or mostly don't bear bad fruit. And I don't know you personally, most of you, but I would probably agree with you. And there's a simple reason why. We all know very well what bad fruit is. God is very clear in the Bible what is bad fruit. So it's easy for us to identify it, and if it is in our life, cut it out. God, we all know what the commandments are, even under the new covenant. So I would say bad fruit, as a Christian, faith-professing Christian, bad fruit is easy for us to identify. So when we're looking at the other options, we need to be clear about bearing no fruit. I'm just using the couch potato example that I used. It's fine to say I'm saved. But if you're not bearing those fruits, then you're just as bad as somebody bearing bad fruit. You can read it there. You will be taken away if you bear no fruit. Just think of the fig tree that withered when Jesus was looking for fruit on it. Another interesting thing to note about when you do bear fruit, good fruit, is God wants you to bear more fruit. It says there, every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So God wants us to bear fruit abundantly. And if you do not do so, well, it would be a bit unpleasant for you. No fruit taken away. Some fruit you get pruned to bear more fruit. So God's desire for us is to bear fruit abundantly. So you may ask me, okay, what's the point? What are we to do? What is it that God wants us to do? So if you look at further in John 15, we'll see John 15 verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. We need to abide in God. Most of you will say, well, I do abide in God. What's the problem? If you might be looking and searching your heart and asking, I'm not bearing fruit, what is the problem? Well, I've got an image here that I thought just to show. Mashant? Just to illustrate. So there's the vine with the branches and the fruit. Yeah, grapes, yes. So in society today, in our own lives, there's a lot of influences that influence the way we actually bear fruit. Because as the food comes out through Jesus, as the food comes to feed us, these influences, like our egos, our sinful nature, the society, our friends, TV, magazines, all these things are influencing us. And in the end, that has an impact on the fruit that we bear. So what I did is God shared with me a couple of things that he thought to share with you tonight on what are those influences and what we should be doing about those influences in our lives so that we can bear more fruit. The first one that I want to bring up is having a worldview and not a biblical view. I sort of spoke about it just now. Our actions are not based on what the Word says we should be doing. When our actions are based on what the world says we should be doing. I want to use that example again of not giving money because of alcohol. They'll use alcohol or drugs. Matthew 25 says, the need and the outcome. That's the only thing. Hunger, food, naked, clothes, stranger, house. Those are the things that the Bible says. Now, granted, there are times, and I'll be honest, I'm struggling with some of that in my own life, to know when, what God wants me to do, because sometimes decisions are very difficult to make. When the obvious answer in front of you is to maybe just give somebody money, it might not be what God wants you to do. You need to search the Bible for that. And if you have a concern about somebody not being good stewards for the money that they do get, come buy some vouchers here at the church. There are vouchers here that the church is willing for you to give to people that need it. But still, if you're not searching your heart, searching God's will, then you will be influenced by the worldviews. Second one is when we misinterpret Scripture. And this whole concept of saved by faith and not by works, but then in James we read, we are justified by works and not by faith only. It could lead to situations where you might not understand what the Bible wants. But that is why you need to be spending time in the Word. You should be coming to church to find out what God wants you to do. Because that's the only way we know is if we actually spend time digging in the Word, understanding the Word, meditating on the Word the way God wants us to do. Next one is a very big problem today, and I call it impulsive action. How easy is it nowadays, by a click of a button, to send a message, I will pray for you, and that's it. Not saying not to pray. That's not the point. The point is you need to first search God's heart in the situation before you just decide, I'm just going to send an emoji to praying hands. It's just too easy. I was in a WhatsApp, in a group that somebody had some difficulty and expressed the difficulty. There must be 20 or 30 people saying, I'll pray for you. God told me to get my car and go to visit this person 50 kilometers away, 3 hours out of my day. It meant more for that person, the fact that I had done that and prayed with him there in flesh, than just receiving all those messages. It's today, social media is so easy for us to just share things that mean nothing. God wants you to think about and hear his need and what he wants you to do in that situation before you just press the button. We need to hear God's heart first and then act. Fourth area is not seeing the world through redemption. The other day somebody asked me, what are your works worthy of your redemption? I'm saying, are your works worthy of redemption? Nothing we can do in this world actually can get us redemption. Nothing we can do, we will ever be worthy of it. But if we not recognize the world and things around us, looking it through the eye of that redemption, that redemptive act that you've been through, you will never find those opportunities where God wants you to actually act. And through that action, people will see the redemptive act working through you. In those situations, it comes pretty close to being worthy of something, because that person will see God in you. And by that, might just change his heart to also become redeemed. So when you, in situations, ask the question, is this action or inaction worthy of redemption? Because God must be seen in our lives. And the fact that we are thankful for that redemption. The next area, I call it non-commitment. I didn't have a nice way of describing this, but let me describe a scenario that happened. In many years ago, we had there was a ladies' Bible study at our house, because I often work from home. At that stage, I didn't have a separate office. I used to sometimes hear what the ladies were talking about. And they were talking about orphans, and in particular, AIDS orphans. And yeah, people were saying, I'm sad and I'm sorry. And this one lady pitched up and said, I'm prepared to take an AIDS orphan in. But God won't really expect that from me, will he? And at that minute, you could really see the person's real heart. I mean, that the faith, the words and the works were not the same thing. They weren't committed to the things that they were saying in faith. They were saying they were willing to do this, but were really secretly hoping that it never would come to that. Now, unless you really committed to do what God expects you to do, then your faith will be no more than just words. I think at Convergence I learned a new word, acedia. I don't know if the Bible, if you remember the word. Apparently, if you remember, there were 7 deadly sins. There actually was an 8th deadly sin in the Middle Ages. It was called acedia. To translate it to what it today is, it's this whatever. You know, people say, if you challenge them on something, they say, whatever. It's that little carelessness, I don't care really. It was a bad thing then and it's just as bad now. It's just got a different name. It doesn't have a fancy name like acedia. It's whatever. So as long as we whatever, then we will not be enacting God's will on earth. See, next is not spending time with God. This might be pretty obvious, but I want to reiterate the point that is about abide in me. You need to spend time with God. John 15 verse 5 said, abide in me. Also in Galatians 5, we'll see just now, where God says, walk in the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit, otherwise we will not see those opportunities where God wants us to act. Next one is, leaving everything to God. It's when we expect God to do things He's actually expecting us to do ourselves. And I want to sketch a scenario that may be very extreme, but just trying to illustrate the point. So you're walking along the street, and there's somebody, it's a cold winter's night, and there's somebody sitting there begging, shivering, without a blanket or anything. You feel your pockets, and because most of us don't carry change, we've got cards nowadays, you pay most of the stuff with cards. You say, okay, fine, I'm going to help this person. You bend down, lay your hands on the person, say, God, thank you, Evan. Sorry. It was a very serious moment, don't worry. It's right. God, feed this person, clothe this person, take away the coldness around him, and bless him, Lord. Amen. And you say, bless you, brother, and you walk on. 5 steps later, you walk past an ATM and you just carry on walking. What will that person think? Oh, thank goodness, I got prayed over. My tummy is full and I'm feeling warm. His spirit might be lifted, but he still has that hunger and that need. And that is just extreme, but that's nothing more than we do most of the time. I spoke about just the emojis and praise. I'll pray with you for you. We often end up doing exactly that today. Exactly that. And the scenario I sketched to you is almost the scenario that happened to me the other day in London. I was walking. And coincidentally, it was with a Hindu and a Buddhist with me. And please, I didn't do this because of them. But afterwards, I realized what impact it might have had. There was a guy sitting there, cold night. Walked past, I felt there was no money in my pockets. Walked 3 paces, drew £10 from an ATM, and went back to him. He was so overjoyed. But to me, yes, I've given him £10. But what impact did I have on that Hindu and the Buddhist that was with me? Something similar happened in Romania. Walking along, this little gypsy girl came up asking for money. I walked past and the guard told me, turn around. Went back and gave her some money. I got joined my friend who was an atheist, professed atheist. And he said, you know what you did? You did that for you to feel better. And I said, no, I did that because God told me to do that. The next day we went on a trip and was able to speak to him and actually gave him a Bible, which he read. Unfortunately, he's still an atheist. But I would have never had the opportunity to have that conversation with him had I not turned around and given the little girl something. So it might be a little bit of money there, but you also think about the impact that around you. And the last, I don't mean to talk so long on that one. The last one that I want to bring us, just recognizing the difference between gifts and fruit. And I don't want to go a long sermon, maybe a different time to talk about gifts. Maybe we didn't talk enough about those two things. But gifts are described in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. And we know, many cases we know them. Teaching, prophesying, ministry, exhortation, giving, mercy. Those are examples of gifts of the Father. And we all know that the gifts are given to people in different proportions because we are all separate parts of the body and we all have to have different gifts to be able to represent the body on it. The thing is, we often use the excuse, it's not my gift, to not do anything. And in this case, I want to just say that it's not just about gift. gifts will make it easier for you. It will make your impact better and greater. But God doesn't move us only because of gifts. He's given us fruit. So, just let's read Galatians 5, verse 22 and 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what I mentioned just now. Why do I say it's not? Firstly, let me just talk about the word fruit. It's fruit and not fruits. And the difference is, fruits mean individual things. Fruit means one thing. All those things together is fruit. You get fruit in equal amounts based on your walk in the Spirit. The level and amount of fruit that you get is not determined by differences. It's determined by your walk in the Spirit. And why is it important? Because empathy is not a gift. Empathy is a result of goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness. And we have it all in us because we have the Spirit in us, and therefore we can have the fruit. So never ever say, I cannot do this because of my gifting or not gifting. I have a gift of teaching. I don't have, that's why I'm standing here today. I don't have the gift of mercy or giving. Not to the degree that it's actually a main part of my gifting. But somebody has said, William always gives. Now, it's not true. I often don't give. It's not because I'm special. It's because I once, on more than one occasion, asked God to show me his heart. I asked God to show me his heart. It's in those, because of that, the fruit, that fruit has blossomed in me. I cannot walk past somebody without feeling some form of empathy. But I don't go past that person without asking God, what do I want me to do in this situation? So I don't just act impulsively. I act based on what the Spirit needs me to do. So don't ever say it's not my gift. Find the fruit. Deliver the fruit. So I want to these are eight different things that influence us today. And there are probably many things that you can identify in your life, but my intent was to share with you what God gave me so that you can search your heart, search your life, see where you should be actually changing things. The reason is simple. In the old days when there were kings and queens and the kings ruled the countries, they couldn't be everywhere. So what did they have? They had soldiers running the country for them. And the kings were known, the soldiers were known that they belonged to the king because they had banners and they had on their chest plates, breastplates, and they had on their shields the insignia of the king. And what the people thought of the king was determined by what the soldiers did. If the soldiers were kind and good and cared for people, that's what they thought the king was. If they were bad and abusive, that's what they thought the king was. Now, it's irrelevant whether the king was or wasn't that. It's because the people saw the soldiers' actions and associated it through their banner with the king. Today, we as Christians represent God on earth. And if you're a professing Christian, you carry his banner out in front with you, saying, I'm a Christian. today it's very difficult to distinguish between Christians and non-Christians by their actions, because so many people out there are good and kind because God gave us the capacity, whether we're Christians or not, to do that. And people out there being good and kind to others and not being Christians. What we do here on earth determines to a great degree what people think and believe about God. I started out with a story of me helping that man who fell on his head. And I've been thinking a lot about what drove me to move to do this. And as I said, yes, I can do first aid. But nobody in London knew that. I could have said, okay, I'm enjoying my glass of wine with his friends and important people from work. I can just sit here. Nobody's going to know that I don't know or know first aid. Could have just sat there. The thing is, the more I thought about it, I realized I saw my father do that, helping people in need. And my father saw his father doing it. I know my children will do the same because they've done it. My son saved a girl's life because he was willing to act when nobody else was acting. Point being, we need to follow Jesus' example. We need to follow Jesus' example. And I want to read Isaiah 61, which you probably all know. Just to remind you, God's mission here on earth was, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, an opening of prison to those who are bound. We need to see God's heart in that. So often we all talk, say Isaiah 61, we quote it, because God has come to heal us brokenhearted. But in that, you need to also see God's heart for the people around you. Because when we see God's heart, we can really, really be moved the way He was. I was reminded in the week, somebody, when Jesus was on earth, when he saw need, the Bible says, said in Convergence as well, somebody said it, but a lady that works with me also said it the other day. When Jesus saw need, he was moved by compassion. When he saw people hungry, he was moved by compassion. And he fed the 5,000. When he saw the blind man, he was moved by compassion, and he healed that blind man. If we want to follow Jesus' example, we should be moved. We should be moved by compassion. And we can, because the Spirit in us is given the capacity to do that. I want to ask people to respond today to this word. So I think there might be some people in the room that might feel that they've been hurt by other Christians. That they might feel that Christians have left them down, have not moved. If we could close our eyes and just, I'd just like to allow an opportunity for people that feel they've been hard done by, because people have not seen the need, people have not seen the desire for company, companionship, people have not seen their hunger, people have not seen what God sees. If you are that person, I urge you, just could you put up your hand and we can maybe pray for you. And if you feel that it's something that you'd like to do. And if you have put up your hand and you're willing to, then I'd very much, oh Lord, Lord God, we're not perfect, Lord. And your heart is so big that we humans cannot be as big as your heart, Lord. Oh Lord, I want to pray that people that are willing to put up their hands, that you firstly come just heal their hearts, Lord. That you heal their hearts, because of our failures, they should not feel animosity to you, Lord. Our failures that make you look an uncaring God, because you are not an uncaring God. You're a loving God. You're a kind God. Our Lord, I pray that you fill the people around them the capacity to see your heart for them. Pray that you will show your heart to those that come into contact with them, Lord. Oh Lord, in a loveless society, let us be your salt and light. Let us be the hands of giving, the hands of mercy. Pray that we will be moved to compassion, that you were moved when you were here. We thank you for the knowledge that we can come to you and put this forward, Lord. We thank you for the word that has gone forth. We know it will not return unfulfilled, Lord. Let your will be done.